didn't have any dads. They had absolutely nothing to their names, and all they were able to live in is state-run poorhouses where they were treated incredibly badly. George felt God calling him to open an orphanage to take care of these little children. So George prayed, and he asked God to provide a building. He asked God to provide people to oversee it for furniture, for food, for money, for clothing. And God answered George's prayers. The needs of the orphanage were met each and every day. Sometimes there is a wealthy person that would send a large amount of money, or maybe even a child who did some chores and got a little bit of money for doing their chores. They would bring it to George in this orphanage, and every day God provided. Many times food or supplies came at the very last minute, but God always provided in God's own time. One day, while George awoke, he woke up to an empty pantry, an empty kitchen, and empty stomachs of 300 orphans that needed to be fed. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat, the house mother said. George asked her to take the 300 kids, sit them at the dining room table, and pray. He thanked God for the food and he waited. He just sat there, waited on the Lord. Then, a few minutes later, a knock came at the door. A baker knocked and he said, "Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and I baked 3 batches for you. Can I bring it in?" Soon there was another knock at the door that morning of the orphanage. There was a man. He was a milkman. And he said, "Sir, Mr. Mueller, my cart has broken down just outside of your front door, and it will take too long for me to fix the wheel. The milk will spoil. Can I bring this free milk in for the children?" He brought in 10 large jugs, these huge gallon things of water, brought them in, and it was just enough exactly to feed 300 kids. George Mueller had an incredible prayer life. And when we pray as the saints, the people of God, real power happens in our prayers and real things happen as a result of our faithful prayers. For George Mueller, this happened a lot, okay? A whole lot. In his journals, he had 50,000 prayers that were answered. That he wrote down 50,000 prayers that he prayed about and were answered. 30,000 of which the same exact day that he wrote them down, they were answered. That's incredible. Right now, I don't know if they're answered yes or no. That probably makes him feel a little different of the ratio. But nonetheless, 50,000 prayers that were answered. The prayers of the saints are so incredibly powerful because the God that we serve is so incredibly powerful and he loves us. Now, I've got to admit, when I come and I prepare a sermon on what it looks like to follow Jesus' example of prayer, I have a lot of guilt. I have a lot of anxiety over this fact that, Lord, I'm so inadequate. I don't have some monstrous example of a prayer life. I'm the type of person that if I've got an extra 10 minutes, okay, I study, I dig. And I think this is part of my sinful problem of self-reliance, right? Where I feel like, God, I've got to get to the bottom of this text or whatever it is. I got to dig in a little bit more instead of trusting God that he knows exactly what I need, when I need it. He's the one transforming my heart into his image. I have this problem with self-reliance. Now, also, I'm not going to lie. It's really difficult to wake up at 5 a.m. and pray when your child has woken up multiple times. There's literally been times where I've woken up to pray and I fell asleep. And it's like, God, that's a good gift, right? That you allowed me to somehow fall asleep at that early in the morning. But prayer lives, man, they're so tough. Sometimes we feel like we're not doing much of anything, but in reality, we're praying to the one who can do everything. We don't have it all together, and I don't have it all together. So today, I'm just humbly coming before you guys saying, I need the gospel just as much as you do. I need the Lord to transform my life just as much as he needs to transform your life. So we're all on the same page here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get it out. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Easy to remember. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. This is Palm Sunday. In the scriptures, Jesus had just come off of this incredible time where he's riding into a city on a donkey and people are praising him. They're throwing down these palm branches, throwing their cloaks on the ground, saying, "Praise you, Jesus. Hosanna in the highest." That's an amazing time, but these same people who once praised Jesus would be people who would crucify him a few days later. And we're going to talk about a text today that's right in the middle of all of that. Jesus comes into town, meets with his disciples, and now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying in incredible agony. Let's read. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we need your help. God, we trying to follow your example is impossible unless your Holy Spirit actually enables us to do it. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would work in us and you would move in us in a way that we've never felt before, that you would show us who you are and how you want us to live, and we would worship you. Lord God, please be with us. Lord, we love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this story, the agony of Christ in the garden, being so stressed out with so much anxiety that he begins to bleed like drops of blood. This is such an incredible picture in the scriptures of what someone who is faithful despite incredible circumstances looks like. And the first thing we need to see is that misery needs company. Let's read about it. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Now, we've all heard the saying, misery loves company. But I want to shift that understanding a little bit on its head. Like, if you've ever ran a meeting, it's really uncomfortable. If you ran a meeting, you're like, "I got this, man. It was awesome. We got somewhere." And then you find out later that other people were kind of making fun of you, saying this thing was pointless. Not that it's ever happened to me. Misery loves company, though. Now, the cool thing about this is Jesus takes a different path with his misery. For many of us, we take the path of complaining. We take the path of grumbling. But Jesus chooses to do something entirely different. In this really incredibly dark time in the life of Jesus, when the pain feels overwhelming, he draws people in. Now, have you ever felt a pain that is so intense that it makes you feel like the loneliest person on earth? Like, really, you feel like you could be in a crowded group of people, yet you feel so alone. For me, in a season of real bad depression, I remember going with my wife and some of our friends to Disney. And it was like one of the last times where they had all the lights strung up around the place. It was so gorgeous. But I was in such a difficult season of life. And I remember in the moment while I'm sitting there with this, it's just the happiest place on earth. And I'm so sad. I remember writing down in my journal later, it's like, all right, if I ever write an autobiography, which would be pointless. If I ever do that, though, I want that chapter to be titled the Loneliest Man in the Happiest Place on Earth. If you ever experienced that type of deep sorrow, you know that it's the most lonely feeling ever. And so Jesus, in this moment where he's feeling the loneliness, the pain, the hardship, he's actually pulling people deeper in and pulling them further into community. For us, like I said, when we reach this type of turmoil, oftentimes we try to isolate ourselves and push away, and Jesus does the exact opposite. He brings people in. The misery that Jesus felt needed real company. So he goes and he finds Peter and James and John, and he asks his friends to pray. Who are those people in your life right now? Jesus in this text says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's literally saying, are you watching my back? Peter, James, John, do you guys have my back? Are you watching with me? Who are those people in your life that are watching your back, that are praying for you, that you're drawing in and saying, look, guys, I cannot handle this type of burden on my own. Will you please pick this thing up and walk with me? Jesus did this. Why in my own heart am I so arrogant not to do the same? If the Son of God, feel how incredibly crazy this is. The Son of God who created all things, right? Has all power. He is all sufficient in himself. He turns to mere mortals and he says, pray with me. Pray with me. You broken Peter who's going to deny me, would you pray with me? This is crazy. I think we can learn so much from this example that when Jesus is in this moment of anxiety, reaches out, he draws his friends in. Now, this is not just a New Testament example that we see. There's a wonderful example in the Old Testament of somebody that I love, a man who is so faithful in his prayer life despite incredible circumstances. It's the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Daniel's in a really hard spot. Okay, I want to bring you in a little bit to the story of Daniel too. King Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And it's a dream that's so weird, he can't figure it out. We've all had that, right? When I was a kid, that dream for me was being in my pool, and there was a shark that was circling my pool. And I would have this dream quite a bit. And I was like, what on earth could this mean? In real life, I can walk upstairs anytime I want. But in my dream, I couldn't walk up those stairs. Now, don't analyze my psychology, okay? I know you all want to. King Nebuchadnezzar, though, has that type of dream. He goes, I don't know what's going on. And so he calls together all of the wise men of Babylon, which are the sorcerers, the magicians, you know, that type of crowd. And then you've got Daniel and his friends. They've built a name up for themselves. They're now considered the wise men. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar asks, he says, hey, guys, tell me what this dream means. The magicians and the sorcerers, they end up just, you know, tickling his ears with these great stories. I hate yes men, okay? Don't like that type of person. If you are that type of person, let's grow out of that. I've been that type of person at times. But King Nebuchadnezzar realizes it. He goes, these are just yes men. They're just trying to tell me what I want to hear, but I really need to know the real real interpretation of this dream. And so he says, I think these guys are useless. These sorcerers, what's the point of these guys? So he says, I'm going to have them killed. They are literally on the chopping block. Daniel goes to his friends. He says, guys, we're included in this crowd. This is not good news for us. And let's see what happens. If you have your Bible, Daniel 2, 17 through 19. Daniel went to his house and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. He told them to seek mercy from God, from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Do you guys realize? Unless Daniel's friends were actively praying for this revelation, it may not have been given to Daniel. Do you realize that? Like, we wouldn't have this awesome story of this prophet who had this incredible prayer life. And that prophecy that he was talking about ended up being Jesus coming and overthrowing all these different nations and being the great ruler that Christ is. We wouldn't know about it unless Daniel's friends were praying. Misery absolutely needs company. Do you realize that your prayers have real power? And when you draw people in, believers in Jesus Christ, you draw them in there, as we talked about before, they're indwelt with the real Holy Spirit. And as we pray as a body of believer, God does something incredible. Somehow it works out in God's sovereign plan that he listens to the prayers of the saints. Real things happen. So who are those people in your life? You are drawing in, saying, pray with me, join with me, war with me in prayer. So not only does misery need company, Jesus then turns and he starts to pray for the will of God. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Man, that is such a weighty piece of scripture that we're reading. Jesus is praying, saying, God, if there's any other way for this to be done, but God, not my will, your will. Jesus was not comfortable, happy about going to the cross. There is a scripture that says, for the joy set before me, endured the cross. We'll get there. But this is a very difficult situation for Christ, and he's falling on his face praying. I mean, Jesus had his own desires. Like, if there's any other way possible, if there's any way out, Jesus may have taken that way. But the resounding answer from scriptures is that there is no other way. The sacrificial lamb had to die in our place. This would be a bloody sacrifice where the eternal King of glory puts on flesh and lays down his life that you and I can have eternal salvation. Jesus said, if there's any other way for salvation to be accomplished, let it be done. But there wasn't. There was no other way. Now, when I pray, I for sure don't pray like, you know, God, I pray your will be done, but in the back of my mind, I'm still praying, but like, but God, still some of my will be done, you know? Huh? God, your will is awesome, but like, I've got a couple ideas. But Jesus isn't praying that. Jesus is praying, your will be done, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what the circumstances look like, God, would your will be done? When we pray, your will be done. Now listen to me. This is not an easy thing to talk about. I've been in the hospital room when a body went from being a person with a life to being a shell. And watching the terrible pain of that family is so difficult. But hearing the prayers of the saints, when somebody is actively in the process of dying and they pray, God, your will be done, my heart goes, I don't have that type of faith, but this is amazing. Watching people with a real understanding that God's will is infinitely greater than our own will is so incredible. Because get this, guys. Think about the wisdom. God's wisdom is infinite, okay? God is in every single moment as if it were eternity. And he's in all of eternity as if it were one moment in time. So his wisdom stretches from all of eternity past to all of eternity future. Do you believe that God knows a little bit more about existence than we do? Yeah. And we know from the scriptures that he's a good God, a loving God, so we can trust him. Even when we don't understand it, we can join Christ in saying, God, your will be done. You know more about living than I do, God. Your will be done. When we do that, we join Christ in his prayers, knowing that the Father is good, that his plan is perfect. So Jesus teaches us to pray for the will of God. He also teaches us to pray against temptation. Matthew 26:40-41. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you have tried to lose weight? The spirit is willing, but the flesh refuses. We need to pray, though, that we don't enter into this type of temptation where there's a way out, where God is giving us a clear escape. Can you imagine the heartbreak to have trusted your friends that they were going to pray for you at the very lowest, darkest moment of your life, and yet you come to them and you find them asleep? That's the weight that Jesus was feeling. It teaches us to pray against temptation. Now, why would he teach us to pray against temptation and not just sin? Well, I really believe that in this moment, Jesus is experiencing some temptation. David Mathis says it perfectly. He says, Jesus faces the single greatest test in the history of the world. Will the sinless God-man suffer torture to death for the rebels that he loves? You realize when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's looking at us 2,000 years in the future and seeing all of the times after time that we would rebel against him, and he still decides to die on the cross. But he tells us, pray against temptation. When the disciples are hearing Jesus say this, he knows that at this very moment, Peter is listening in to this prayer desire of Jesus. And a few seconds later, some guys are going to come, and Peter's going to pull out his sword and pop off a guy's ear. Peter's great, right? That's a warrior for the kingdom of God. And then a few days later, Peter's going to say, I don't know that man. That was the temptation for Peter. For us, we all fall into those exact same temptations. Will we enjoy Christ or will we deny Christ? Will we enjoy worldly things over godly things? We do it every single day. And Jesus is telling us, no, pray against this kind of temptation. I love what Jude 24 says about what God can do with temptation. Read it. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's able to keep us from stumbling, able to keep us from temptations. Or how about 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. If you got a Bible, underline that. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, for a lot of us, we read that and we go, man, my addiction will not allow me to endure this type of temptation. I give in over and over and over and over. Now, here's a beautiful truth. The power of the gospel is great enough for your deepest, darkest addictions. However, God has given us a way out. And the chief way that he has given us as a way out is usually through prayer, through turning our eyes to Jesus. Because if you've ever been addicted to anything, you know that just saying, I'm just not going to do it anymore, doesn't work. That doesn't work for anything. Any sin that you have a struggle with, that does not work. Sheer abstinence. You have to replace it. You have to take your eyes from the thing that is tempting you to the glory of Jesus Christ. You must see the beauty and the grandeur and the goodness and kindness and the complexities of who Christ is and replace that desire for sin with a desire for true godliness. It doesn't happen on its own. We must pray against this type of temptation, praying that the Lord would enlighten our hearts to see how good and how beautiful he is. So Jesus, he brings others into his prayer life. He prays that God's will would be done. He teaches us to pray against temptation. And next, I love this point. Jesus teaches us to pray with consistency. Matthew 26, 42 through 44. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Three times this happens where Jesus comes and he's heartbroken over his friends and he goes back to his Father, saying the exact same words over and over and over. And for some of us, we feel like, man, we're not a big enough of a deal for God to listen to. We feel like we don't matter enough or we sin too much. Like, God, you would listen to me if I were a really good Christian, but because I'm a sub-Christian, you're not really going to pay attention to my prayers. And it's not true. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon talking about this very same thing because he experienced this with his congregation. He says, oh, I know what is the case with many of you. You think if I turn to God, if I seek him, surely I am so inconsiderable a being, so guilty and vile that it cannot be imagined that he would take any notice of me. My friends, harbor no such heathenish idea. Our God is no God who sits in a perpetual dream, nor does he clothe himself in such thick darkness that he can't see. He's not like Baal who hears not. True. He may not regard battles. He cares not for the pomp and pageantry of kings. He listens not to the swell of martial music. He regards not the triumph and pride of man, but wherever, listen in, wherever there is a heart big with sorrow, wherever there is an eye suffused with tears, wherever there is a lip quivering with agony, wherever there's a deep groan or a penitential sigh, the ear of Jehovah is wide open. It marks down in his registry of memory. He puts our prayers like roses between the pages of his book of remembrance. And when the volume is opened at last, there shall be a precious fragrance springing up therefrom. God remembers your sighs. He hears you're groaning for him. You are not too small of a person for the King of Glory to hear you. Isn't that awesome that that's the type of God we have that would listen to the prayers of measly old us? That's incredible. God is so kind. Or some of us feel, not that we're too bad, but that we've been praying for the same thing over and over and over again. We feel like we're wearying the ears of God. I love that the testimony of Scripture says, no, go to God again and again and again and again. In fact, in Luke 18, we see this awesome picture, right? Jesus is talking about a persistent widow. He says this widow, she needed justice, but there was this judge that did not care about this little old lady. And so she went over and over to this judge, demanding that justice would be done. And finally, she beat down the judge. And the judge listened to her plea, and she got her justice. Now, this is kind of a funny story to talk about the way we pray to God. But the point of the story is this. God is not wearied by your prayers. God enjoys hearing you over and over and over plead the same exact case before him. He has an infinite amount of attention. We don't need to wow God with our prayers. We go to him with consistency. It's so beautiful to see. And during that time, you might feel the uncomfortable weight of like, well, why isn't God answering me? I don't know. I don't have the wisdom of God. God only has that wisdom, but he does command us. If you have a need, go over and over and over in prayer. So Christian, be constant in your prayer. Bring things to God with a real veracity. It does not exhaust the heart of your God. And finally, Jesus acknowledged that there was a real urgency. Verse 26, 45 through 46, he says, then he came to the disciples. He said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus prays. Then he talks to his friends and he says, guys, the hour is now. The hour is at hand. Do we all realize that we have been in the last days since the day Pentecost happened? Like, I know I have friends who have freaked out over the second coming of Christ, but it's like, man, we've been there for 2,000 years. And Jesus could come back any moment of any day. But that's not the only thing to realize that there's urgency for. That, yes, that is huge. That is a massive amount of urgency. But my first funeral that I ever did a couple years ago was an old man, but he was only, probably, I'm not going to say his age so I don't make any of you feel old. He was driving in Eastwood, going like 10 miles an hour, and hit something and died. I don't know if he knew Jesus. That was a real awkward sermon to give at a funeral. We can all be taken like that. In a single instant, the Lord could call us home to glory. Now, the people that we interact with day in and day out, they have a real destiny, a real eternal destiny. They must be reconciled with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's eternity separated from God. Now, I understand. We can't have a heart to feel the weight of eternity without God implanting that within us. So when you pray, are you praying with a real urgency, just like Jesus did in John 17 when he's praying, God, I want to see these people know my glory. So God, there's a group of people coming, and Lord, I pray that they would be unified with us. I in them and you and I, and there's this big old unification situation. And he's praying for the believers that would come despite tribulation and persecution and temptation. He's praying with urgency that there would be a people that are spreading the good news. So in your life, do you join with Jesus now that the hour is at hand? The moment could be next moment or it could be in 100 years, but there's a real urgency. Do you pray for eternal things? Do you pray for your neighbor that they would come to know Jesus Christ? Do we realize next week there's going to be more people in church than there are 363 days out of the year? Easter and Christmas, these are the huge days for the church. And most of these people think, I've been a good person, and therefore God is going to love me. I'm into heaven because I've just been good. But the reality is that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says if we've broken one law, we are now a lawbreaker, and therefore we need a savior. And so our prayer this coming Easter is really important, right? The same way that George Mueller prayed for physical things like milk and bread, we need to be praying for spiritual things like like Jesus Christ stepping into people's lives, pulling them out of their darkness and saving them. This is a huge opportunity for us as a church to be praying that God's kingdom would grow. So I get it. I'm not the type of person who's very good with practical sermons. That's just not the way I'm wired. I know that I'm wired. I want to preach to the affections. I want to see your guys' heart change. And then I want to see your actions change. And so to kind of counteract my insufficiency as a preacher, I wanted to bring up a friend of mine who could help us with some practical tips of what a prayer life looks like. Now, we don't only pray for salvation, right? We pray that God would work in incredible ways in all different areas of life. And so in order to help out with that a little bit, I've got a friend who's got an awesome prayer life. Her name is Tiffany Inger. Tiffany, if you guys come up, or if you'd come up, guys, will you give her a hand? So Tiffany is the leader of the prayer team as of this week, which is awesome. Thanks for doing that. Tiffany and I sat down with some other people from the prayer team this past week. We're just like, just talking about what the church needs in regards to prayer. And I don't think I'm the best person to talk about it. So I wanted to have her come up and do an interview. Tiffany, you're awesome. Thank you so much for being a part of this. So to start us off, tell us of your journey, of what it looked like as you became a person who's passionate about prayer.
Well, I have to say it's kind of interesting that this is the position I find myself in because I'm very much on a journey of becoming a person of prayer. And so please do not view this as someone who has arrived in any way. But as I was thinking about how I've become passionate about prayer, I realized that it wasn't becoming passionate about prayer that's making me a person of prayer. It's becoming passionate about being with the Lord, being with Jesus. Just to enjoy him for who he is. I've noticed this connection in my life that when I'm really interested in praying, when I have a new, fresh desire to pray, it's really coming out of a desire to just go deeper and to know and experience God in ways that I maybe haven't been. And about 3 years ago, I think I must have been praying. Maybe I prayed. I don't know. This just shows God's grace because he just kind of dropped this in my life, but I really wanted to know him better. I felt like I maybe had plateaued, and I was like, I just need more of you, Jesus. I just need more of you. And prayer at that moment, it was like I started to make the connection that if I want to know Jesus better, then I want to be with him. And prayer is being with him. It's talking to him. It's listening to him. So it wasn't like I set out to be a person of prayer. I set out to be more of a lover and a worshiper of God.
Yeah, that's incredible. I know for me, you know, I said earlier, I like to study a lot. Well, when I'm studying and I'm reading the scriptures, I'm praying the scriptures the entire time. I mean, there's not a disconnect between now I'm praying, God, thanks for the study time. It's like it's interconnected, so I totally get what you're saying. Do you have any rhythms in your life? I mean, I know for me, I'm a systems person. I like to have a system for my prayer, systematic. Terry is a little bit more spontaneous and stresses me out like crazy. But what do your prayer rhythms look like?
Well, that's interesting because I struggle with having rhythms. I have discovered recently, or it's always been true of me, but I see it more than ever, that if I try to sometimes just set a structure for the sake of an end goal, it just doesn't seem to work for me. And so to be honest with you, I really would like to have more rhythm probably in my personal alone time prayer, where I kind of do it throughout. It's just kind of always there, because as I'm fostering that connection with God, we're having this constant dialogue. So prayer's happening, but I don't necessarily have a rhythm at this point where I sit. I can't tell you I sit every day in my prayer chair and pray for a certain set period of time. That may be something the Lord will develop in my life. But one of the things that I've discovered is that because prayer is so connected with relationship with God and being with Him, I have found corporate prayer at this point in my journey to be one of the best rhythms to keep. Corporate prayer being that I do best, I think, when I pray with others. Because when I'm with others, especially who've been praying for a while, people who are, we would call prayer warriors or prayer intercessors, I've discovered are people who have just spent a lot of time with God, enjoying Him. And so when you're with them, you feel like you're with God. And I have found that as I do corporate prayers, I make rhythms for that, to make sure that that's always a part of my life, is the corporate prayer. And I look forward to these times, don't get me wrong. That actually fuels my individual prayer life. And so I'd like to probably see some more rhythm in my individual prayer life. But I think that's really, it's been more the corporate direction that has really helped me with others.
That's great. In your experience with your own life and as you talk to others, what's the biggest misconception about prayer, and how can that misconception be overcome?
That prayer is lists. I think praying lists, which is often what my experience has been as a believer for a long time and in the church a long time, is that, I mean, lists just kill my heart. To just read through lists, even though I know like all of these things represent something that really somebody cares about, it just doesn't work. So I have discovered that, you know, I think the misconception is that prayer is a duty, or it's something I should do to be a better Christian, or even that somehow prayer is how I get to know God. And I think we have to reverse those, that it's actually in coming to Him and enjoying Him. That might be just appreciating Him for who He is, His beauty, telling Him how amazing He is, being still in His presence and just enjoy Him. Think about like our relationships with people. You know, when we go to a restaurant or we spend time with someone in conversation, you know how when you're done, often you just feel closer to that person and there's that connection and you're enjoying that time. You feel more love for them. And then there's something that grows from that. And then you start sharing more about your life and what's going on. I think in the same way with God, when we're just enjoying His presence and being with Him, then the request part, you know, what's on my heart, what do I want to pray for others, comes more naturally and organically because I've been with them, as opposed to kind of flipping them around.
Yeah, totally. This is a fun one. What advice for somebody who might be a new Christian and is uncomfortable with prayer, what advice would you have for them in their walk with Jesus?
Well,
you want me to ask the second question as well?
Yeah, we've
already done this once. Second question is, what would you say to a believer who's been a Christian for a long time, you know, and they walk with Jesus daily, but they've just kind of grown bored with prayer. They're kind of going cold in that relationship. What would be the advice to these people?
I'm going to go back again and say, I think it's for the same for both. It's Jesus's first love. It's cultivating the relationship with Him. And if you don't feel like praying, to just ask Him, Lord, make me want to pray, to be with You. You know, every day I struggle with my heart getting cold towards the Lord. I get so distracted with so many other things. Some of them are good. Some of them are not as so good. But what I've learned is that keeping the fire hot in my heart for God is what fuels my prayer life. if I don't want to pray, then that's a moment for me to stop and say, okay, Jesus, where are we right now? Because I got to connect my heart back to yours, and then prayer just comes out. So I think if you've been walking with God for a long time or you're new to this, my advice is really what Scripture says. With the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I just run after loving God and asking him to blow up my heart with love for him.
Sure, absolutely, yeah. Tim Keller has a really great book. It's a really difficult title. It's called Prayer. So you can look that up. In it, he talks so much about kind of warming your heart at the presence of Jesus and that drawing you into prayer. And probably the main way, at least for me, the main way that happens is by getting into the Scriptures and seeing who Jesus is, because I can't kind of come up with a vision of Jesus unless I see it in the Scriptures. So how does your prayer content shift during a time like Easter, where there's a lot of people who are going to be coming to church in the next week?
Well, I'd like to say that it really, that question is a little convicting because...
That's why I did it, just to convict you.
I know, because there is a certain, there are certain seasons in the church that we kind of, I think, go and focus a certain way. Although I really sense a desire in my own life to kind of have that same focus really throughout the whole year. Mm-hmm. And so, but nevertheless, there are times in the church in the year where things shift. I think the biggest thing for me is to have God's heart, for me to see people as God sees people. I just have to be connected to God's heart. And so this time of Easter when, you know, I know that I want people to come to know him, and that's God's heart for people. But frankly, going out and inviting people to come to church with me that I don't know is pretty scary for me. And so even yesterday I was at Publix, and I took those little Jesus cards that we got, and I was like, I really want to give these to someone. But I realized that in going into that, I have to kind of set my heart in a certain posture with the Lord so that I'm viewing people as he views people. Otherwise, I just kind of go in on my agenda. Got to get my groceries, got to go home. But if I'm praying, Lord, give me the heart that you have for the people in my neighborhood, in my grocery store, in my community, then he does that. And then he empowers me to see and then to pray as he would pray for them. So it's really going to him and saying, you know, but for you changing my heart and my eyes and my ears, I'm just not going to see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I know it's so natural to be selfish. And that's what I learned when I got married. I was the most selfish human being in the world. But in order for us to have a heart that's transformed out of this selfishness, it's something supernatural that has to happen in us. It can't just be, can't conjure up this like, oh, I'm going to go love people. It's like, no, Jesus, you got to do something in me, because people are difficult. No way around it. So lastly, here's your plug time. How can people get involved in prayer at Vista?
Well, frankly, if there even is an inkling in your heart of wanting to grow in prayer, I would love to just talk to you, because I can tell you over my spiritual journey with the Lord, I became a Christian when I was 9, a long time ago, and I had never been a person of prayer, really, frankly, until really recently. And so I feel like I can really identify with people on their journey who've struggled with prayer, and then even those who are really good and good at prayer, excited about prayer, because that's really been more of a recent experience for me. But I would love to hear your heart. And really, I think what leads to great prayer people are worshipers. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to learn more about what it looks like to foster a prayer life, first you can just come and talk to me and we can just have a conversation. But there's a few things that we're doing and corporately here at Vista that, like I said, really helped me personally, because the corporate structure of prayer is good. And that is, we have the Pray First Monday. And we don't just pray through lists on Pray First Monday. We pray for things that would be in lists, but we really want it to be an encounter with Jesus together. And so I'd encourage you to try that if you're interested. And then another thing is we have a little group of people that meet every Saturday morning, sit outside in the chairs outside at Vista at 8 o'clock, 8 to 9 o'clock, and we pray for our family here. And let me tell you, it is a special time because I'm not a morning person, and I look forward to that 8 o'clock time every week now. That in and of itself is an example of how the Holy Spirit transforms our heart. So if you are inclined to maybe come to that, you're welcome. Those are a couple of things. And in the months ahead, I think we'll have some prayer workshops where you can learn more about the nuts and bolts of what the Bible says about prayer and really how it can be an exciting adventure with God and with other Christians.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Tiffany. I appreciate it. So, you know, you might be wondering to yourself why on Palm Sunday we didn't talk much about the triumphal entry of Jesus. And I think it's because I'm really praying that this year there's some revival in people's hearts. I really want to see the Holy Spirit do something nationally in the church. And so you guys have a challenge. I have a challenge. This week, who is it that we're praying for? I want you to think of some people in your neighborhood. Maybe you need to invite them to church. But first, like, how are we interceding for these people, asking the Lord to start stirring up their hearts, to start seeing that they need something in life that they can't put in themselves? They need something greater. And so this week, I really think it'd be great for us as a church to be praying and saying, Jesus, we want you to do something in our church, and we want you to do something nationally, all over the globe, as people are experiencing Jesus through the gospel message of Easter. This is such an awesome time and such an awesome opportunity for us as Christians, and we need to be praying that the kingdom of God would advance. Let's pray. Jesus, our prayer, Lord, would you use us in this coming week as people are experiencing you in the church that may not experience you any other day of the year, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that you've given us this opportunity to pray and to really war and fight for people who might not know you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us in this, that you'd supernaturally put something in our hearts that wants to pray for the lost. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for your grace, Lord. Lord, I pray that our appreciation for all of the ways you've been kind and gracious towards us, would that draw us to want to pray for other people to experience that same exact grace? Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for you, God. We can't do any of this without you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.